turn, please, in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 4. 1 Corinthians 4, page 1215 in your Scofield Bible. And we'll be reading verses 9 through 16. Verses 9 through 16, these eight verses. And then I have a scripture after that I'll turn to. But let's stand, please, all of us standing for the reading of God's Word. We'll read these verses responsively, beginning with verse 9 of chapter 4 of the book of 1 Corinthians. For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were, appointed to death. We are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons I warn you. Though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. That ninth verse that I read first of all is the text verse. I want to turn to a passage in Job. You need not turn to it. Just this one verse, Job 27:23. Men shall clap their hands at him and shall hiss him out of his place. And let's pray.
I want to travel some ground, a little bit of which we've traveled, or used a little bit of material that we have used in recent weeks. Something I feel ought to be stressed, and especially with the coming of the summer, this is not going to be a... it's going to be a little suffix, I guess you'd say, to... A message that I have brought in recent weeks. I am going to read for you a familiar passage of Scripture with a quotation read a while ago. Men shall clap their hands at him and shall hiss him out of his place. And then a while ago we read together in 1 Corinthians 4:9, for I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto this world. That word spectacle there is a very interesting word. The Greek word is theatron, from which we get our word theater. We are made a theater to this world, and you heard me say that before and in recent days. But with the coming of the summertime especially, I think we ought to be reminded that we're on stage all the time. All the time. We're never off the stage. The Apostle Paul said, we're always on stage. The play is ready, and we're the actors, and the curtain is full. There's always a great cloud of people watching us on earth, and also in heaven, and perhaps even in hell, watching us all the time. And every man is an actor. Every man is a theater, a performer, with people watching him all the time. You never do anything to yourself. There's always somebody watching him. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love, but that isn't all. Other people are watching, too. Other folks are watching. And I'll never forget, when I was in seminary, we had a young man sat about close to me, I think behind me, somewhere close to me. And so, one day, that young man came to seminary, and his seat was taken. We had assigned seats, and his seat was taken. And so he said to the fellow in the seat, said, this is my seat. And the fellow said, I'm very sorry. He said, we're visitors here today. We didn't know that there were assigned seats. Well, the fellow said there, we do have assigned seats, and that's mine. Now get out. And the fellow said, well, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to offend you. I said, move. That's my seat. Several years later, that seminary student graduated, of course, and was candidating in a church, only to find that that man that had gotten his seat was the chairman of the pulpit committee, I'll give you two guesses whether he got the church or not. I'm saying that we're a theater. We're actors on the stage. Father, bless the message now to our hearts and to our lives and to our performance before the spectators who watch us. In Jesus' name, amen. The Corinthian church was everything that a church ought not to be and very little that a church ought to be. Of all the churches in the New Testament, the Corinthian church was the most despicable. The one that, of which Paul, of all the seven churches which Paul wrote letters, the Corinthian church was the worst one, the weakest one, and also the most carnal one. So Paul writes the Corinthian church and he says, now there's several things wrong with you. He said, in the first place, you got divisions in the church. He said, you got, as I said the other night, you got division. You got some worship Paul, and some worship Apollos, and some Peter, and some even call themselves Jesusites. And he said, I want you to know that while you folks are feuding, that you're spectators, you're a spectacle. You are in a theater, and you're performing, and folks are watching you. And he said, I want to remind you of that now. He said, while you're feuding, people are watching you, and folks are getting their opinion of Christ and the gospel and Christianity and the church because you are on stage. Then he said something else. He said also, he said in chapter 5, he said, you have immorality. And in chapter 3, he said, you have carnality. He said, now I want you to notice while you're living your carnal, fleshly lives, he said, folks are watching. People are watching your own stage, your actors, your performers, and be careful what you do. Then he said over in chapter 11, he said some of you folks are bringing jugs of wine to the Lord's Supper table, and you're making a drunken feast out of it, and banquetings and reveling out of communion. And he said, that's not right. Yes, I want you to remember, you folks that live like that now, he said, you're on stage, you're a theatron, you're a public spectacle. People are watching you all the time. And then he said in chapter 12, he said, you got this, what you call the unknown tongue. And he said, it's confusing to folks that come in. And he said, people come in, they can't understand what's going on. And you're jabbering in some tongue. Paul said, I'd far rather speak and be understood than speak and not be understood. And he said, look, while you're doing all this, he said, folks are watching you. The church is carnal and the church is divided. And the church is sensuous, and the church is profaning communion, and the church is immoral, and the church is charismatic. And he said, all this is going on. He said, folks are watching you. You're on stage. The curtain is opened, and the lights are on, and the audience watches you. A young man walks the aisle in some city in our nation. He surrenders his life to preach the gospel, for God has called him to preach the gospel. He sells his house or leaves his apartment and quits his job and leaves his hometown and goes off to college. Now, that young man is on stage. He's an actor. He's in a theater. He's a spectacle. And the folks back home are waiting to see what happens to him. So that young man comes back home. He gives up and he quits and rationalizes and blames God. God didn't call me in the first place, he says. And goes back home, and the people see it, and they have no confidence now, or blessing. Anybody else walks the aisle, makes a decision, or walks the aisle, surrenders to preach. Oh, yeah, old Joe did that. And so he's a spectacle. Oh, I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the whole country's watching this place right here. Not only because it's what it is, but because the whole country's here. There are people in this room tonight. I imagine most every state in this union. And they're watching you. And they want to see what you do. You're on platform. You're on stage. The curtain is pulled. The theater is open. The play's begun. Everybody here is an actor. Be careful. Be careful. A couple moves to a house to rent the house. And they're occupying somebody else's property. And they agree to pay a certain amount of money every month for the rental of that house. Now, they're on stage. The people who rent the house and the folks who know they're there are spectators, and they're on stage. They're a theatron. They're a spectacle. And if you do not pay your rent on time, and you are not a good tenant of that house, and you
mistreat or damage somebody else's property, then you're an actor. Folks are watching you. You don't do anything by yourself. He said, it's my business what I do. No, it's not. No, it's not. It's everybody's business what you do who's influenced by you and sees you and has confidence in you. You're on the stage all the time. Somebody said, I don't like this thing of living in a glass house all the time. Everybody lives in a glass house all the time. And so Paul said, now, folks in Corinth, he said, straighten up your act. He said, get your play in order. He said, be good performers. He said, the curtain is pulled. The play's begun. The lights are shining on you. And you're the actors. He said, now, straighten up your life. He said, get right with each other. He said, get clean. He said, don't be carnal. He said, get spiritual. He said, take the Lord's table. He said, get out of that charismatic tongue-talking mess. He said, leave it alone. He said, folks are watching you. Let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, when you walk out the doors of that church, because this church is what it is and takes the stand that it takes, every single person in this room is a performer on stage. And you carry with you the reputation of this church. And you carry with you the reputation of the gospel of Christ, and even the name of your Savior everywhere you go. Be careful what you say. Be careful where you go. Be careful what you do. Be careful your attitude. Be careful at work. Be careful. You're on stage all the time. A basketball team representing a Christian school goes on court. That basketball team is representing the church and the school and the Christ. And they're performers. You're not just basketball players on a court. You're actors, you're performers on a stage. And Paul said, you're a public spectacle. Be careful, because five young men on a basketball court can damage the reputation of an entire church or an entire school or an entire ministry or, for that matter, the gospel of Jesus Christ. A young person goes off to college from First Baptist Church of Hammond. She or he goes off to another college. I don't want to call in names because our students don't know there are other colleges. But, you might go to another school. And while you're there, folks are watching you. They know you're from First Baptist Church of Hammond. And they are expecting something from you. And you are a public spectacle. I do not know of anything any worse than for some young person who carries with him the blessings and privileges of having been trained in our institutions here to go off from this place and bring reproach on the institution. You see, you long-haired graduates of Hammond Baptist High School, you're on stage. You're a bad actor. You're telling people all over this area and all over the country, you're telling them that we don't practice what we preach. We just obey rules. We have no conviction. We just obey rules. But you are an actor. You are on stage. The curtain is pulled. The performance is starting. And you're an actor. And you cast reflection or bring credit to your church, your preacher, and your Lord by the way you behave when you go off to school somewhere else. A Christian goes to work. He works in a steel mill or a plant or a factory or an office building or a school building. He goes off to work. And that Christian who walks inside those doors, and the people there know he's a child of God. He bears the name Christian or Christian. The very name Christ is in that title that he bears. He also bears the reputation of the First Baptist Church of Hammond. You're on stage. You're on platform. You are an actor. You are a performer. And God says you be careful. He says to the Corinthian church, be careful how you act. Be careful what you say. Be careful where you go. Listen, one person from this church out in the world criticizing this church can send dozens of people to eternal hell, fire, and brimstone because they lose confidence in the church. They lose confidence in our message, in our ministry. So I'm saying, the Apostle Paul said, why, he said, you Corinthian people, you ought to be ashamed of yourselves. Why, he said, you don't get along with each other, and he said, you're carnal, and you're immoral, and he said, you abuse the Lord's table, and you got off in this charismatic mess, and he said, folks are watching you. You are a spectacle. You are a theatron. You are a theater. And you be careful, he said, how you behave yourself. A wife has an unsaved husband, and that man watches her. The Bible says, in 1 Corinthians, it says, in 1 Peter chapter 3, it says that the wife, unsaved husband, ought to be won by the behavior of the saved wife. And so that unsaved mate you have is watching you. He is an audience. And you are an actor, a performer. And Paul is saying, you are a spectacle. You are a theatron. You are an actor. And folks are watching your performance. A young person lives with unsaved parents. And they get the idea, whether it's real or not, for the life of that young person. And this is the meaning of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9. You know what I believe? I think Christianity, all it needs to do is just get Christian, that's all. We've been so influenced, listen, by the heathen world. Our hair standards, hairstyles have been copied from the heathen world. Our clothing is chosen from the standards of Paris or New York City or Italy, the heathen world. We watch their television, we sing their music, we put their music to religious words, and we have brought the world inside the church and corrupted the world. And the truth is tonight, the world has not one shred of confidence in the church because the church is tried to be like the world. You see, the world knows they don't have it. There's not a single unsaved person in this room tonight but what knows you haven't found it yet. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And you know you don't have it. You know it. And it makes you want to vomit when you see church people living like you live and talking like you talk and acting like you act. Let me tell you something, folks. People say, oh, but what do you preach? You're not going to get crowds the way you preach. In the first place, it's not my business to get crowds. It's my business to deliver a message. Now then, in the second place, these little churches that don't take stand, they're not even having church tonight. Now the doors are closed. Only crowd they ever have is on Easter Sunday, while a bunch of morning glories come to unfold their petals for a little while, like Alka-Seltzers, put them in the water, they fizz for a while, you don't see them anymore for another year. I mean, nobody's got any confidence in a religion that has no standards, no convictions. Listen, you know, our Catholic friends are destroying themselves because they're changing their standards. Now, I never have been a Catholic. I am. Well, I take it back. Last Wednesday I was. At college. I couldn't be a Catholic. I'm just not. I'm a Baptist. And somebody said, what would you be if you weren't a Baptist? I'd be ashamed if you weren't a Baptist. Of course. But I am. I'm not a Catholic, but I used to admire the Catholics when they said, this is what we believe, you like it or lump it. I never had particularly thought that the old-fashioned outfits that the nuns wore were in danger of winning any fashion show contest, but I admired them when they covered up their ankles. And you look at, listen to me, as soon as the Catholic friends dipped their sails and lost their uniqueness and lost their distinctives, they started having to sell their colleges and seminaries by the hundreds. And we have one of them. Yeah, we have one of them. And listen, the same is true. Listen, when the Methodist people were a bunch of rabble-rousers who had convictions, and John Wesley led that crowd of Methodist people to start the great Methodist movement, why, they bothered everybody to death, but they spread like wildfire. We don't have to have the favor of a heathen world. We just have to have the confidence of a heathen world. I was in you heard me tell this. I was out soul winning one day, and I left my car down here at Miles Maywood Garage. Used to be there, and on May Street. I started walking across and soul winning. I walked over to the north side of Hammond and got over here on Calumet Street. I realized it's time to go back and get in the car. It's getting close to 3 o'clock, and so I hailed a cab down. I called a cab, and it was a lady driver. I got in the back seat. She didn't recognize me, and I said, how are you? She said, fine. I said, you ever get scared driving a cab? She said, well, said a fella killed a guy not long ago, and got in the cab and told me to help him escape. I got a little scared then. And I said, I guess you did. So I said, be a lady cab driver? How is it? Oh, she says, not bad. I said, where do you go to church? And she said, I go to that big church, big Baptist church down on Sibley. Well, that's the same one I go to. And I thought I'd have a little fun. I said, who's the pastor there? She said, some guy named Hiles. And I said, what kind of guy is Hiles? She said, peculiar. Shut up. And so she said, peculiar. And I said, what do you mean? She said, I mean peculiar. He's a peculiar man. She said, like everything at that church but the bass section of the choir. But I said, well, what kind of guy is Hiles? Well, she said, he's peculiar. But she said, I'll tell you, she said, he ain't scared nobody. She said, that man tells it just like it is. She said, if he believes it, he tells it. And she said, you know, I admire him for it. I don't agree with everything he says. I know she had on pants while she was driving a cab. And I don't agree with everything he says, she said. But she said, tell you one thing. She, I like to hear him because he tells it just like he sees it. Now, I'm saying that folks are sick and tired of mealy-mouthed preachers. They're sick and tired of gown-wearing preachers. They're sick and tired of power, positive thinking, possibility thinking, and little sissy preacher coming out saying, good morning, ladies and gentlemen. And they're tired. Listen, this old world is hungry. This Methodism doesn't know it, but Methodism is dying for a John Wesley. Methodism doesn't know it, but she's dying for an old Sam Jones. She's dying for a Bob Jones Sr. who was a Methodist. She's dying for the old Pete men who had some... Read John Wesley's diary sometime. It says, Sunday morning, May 1st, preached at St. George's, was kicked out of the church, can't go back. Said Sunday night, May 1st, preached at St. Jude's, kicked out of the church, can't go back. Sunday morning, May 8th, preached at St. John's, can't go back there either. Sunday night, May 8th, preached at St. Peter's, can't go back there either. Sunday morning, May 15th, preached in the street, kicked out of the street by the city officials. Sunday night, preached in the meadow, was chased out of the meadow. Sunday morning, May 22nd, preached in the graveyard. Used a tombstone for a cemetery. 20,000 people came, and many were saved. Now that's when Methodism flourished. Nowadays they go to these little penny-ante seminaries where some little fella, not even saved, makes fun of the virgin birth, makes fun of this Bible, makes fun of separation. Why, in this city, in this area, out in Munster, a fellow, not a Methodist, but he's in just the same shape, he preached a sermon with Playboy magazine for a text. Well, I mean, the guy ought to dig ditches and be making honest living. But I'm saying, what Methodists need is a John Wesley. Why, you say that stir up trouble. I know, and stirring up trouble always draws a crowd. Now what you do? You go out here tonight. You and your wife stop out here on the street and hug and smooch and see him. And see. Just see how many people stop. Now what you do? Get out here tonight on the street. You and your wife start fighting. I mean, just pull her hair. And get a stick and beat her. And you watch a crowd gather. Yeah. You go across the street over here and paint a house tonight. Or tomorrow morning. Or tonight at church, go paint your house. And see what a crowd you draw. Go home, set it on fire. See what a crowd you draw. Why, listen, you can take an old barn out in the pasture somewhere. That's not been used for years. No animals ever go there. Dilapidated, forsaken, unused. I'll tell you how you can draw a crowd out in that barn. You just get you some kindling wood or some old dry hay and drop a match in there and set that thing on fire, and folks will come from miles around to watch that thing burn. That's what John Wesley said. He said, I just set myself on fire and folks come to watch me while I burn. That's what he said. And Presbyterian, why, if they need a John Calvin, that's all they need. That's all they need. I'm saying that the truth of the matter is that that the world has no confidence in a Christianity that's like the world. We're on stage. We're not on stage. Look, suppose that you're having a Macbeth performance, a Shakespearean play. You don't walk out and the fellow says, let's have a vote as to what the lines are next. No, you quote it like Shakespeare wrote it. And that's what I'm doing. I haven't got any right to change the book. My job is to preach it like it is. Why? Because we are spectacles. We're on stage. We're a theatron. Now then, we come down to the message. Job 27:23 goes beyond that. Job says this, men shall clap their hands at him and shall hiss him out of his place. Now that also is a theater statement. He's talking about a fellow that comes on the stage, the curtain is pulled, and the play begins. And people clap. And then they notice he's not performing according to the script. And then they hiss him off the stage. What's that? Now, what Job is saying, he's saying that if you want to run with a heathen crowd as a child of God, they'll clap their hands at first. But after a while, they'll get sick at their stomach of you. Those guys on the job, they say to you, come on there, deacon. Come on, I call you reverend. Come on there, reverend. Have a drink with us. Have a drink with us. Now you go ahead and have a drink, and when you do, they'll clap their hands. But brother, it won't be long till they'll get so sick of you, they'll hiss you off the stage. They haven't got any confidence in you. I don't care if the Calumet region likes me or not. I just want the Calumet region to respect me. You just check any bank you want to in this region and see if my debts aren't paid on time. Check it out. Check it out. Years ago, and I've told this across the country, and I've told it 4 or 5 times here, but I remember one day, Becky, a Saturday morning, Becky was a little girl, and she and I were out soul winning on the north side of Hammond. And we knocked on the door, and this big old tall fella came to the door, and he said, hello there, what can I do for you? And I said, I'm Jack Hiles, pastor of First Baptist Church of Hammond. Well, he said, old Hiles, I've always wanted to see old Hiles. He had 13 guests in his living room, all of them there. And he said, hey, folks, old Hiles is here. Old Hiles is past preacher down First Baptist Church of Hammond. He's the biggest fake in this town. And I said, sir, now you ought not to say that. Because I'm not a fake. I said, I might not be much preacher, but I said from the crown of my head, the sole of my feet, I'm sincere. Hey, folks, old Hiles is biggest fake in town. I said, sir, now you ought not to say that now. I'm not a fake. I may not be what I ought to be, but I'm not a fake. I'm sincere. And I've got more respect for a polecat than I do an insincere preacher. And I'm sincere. And so he said, yeah, you're a fake. And I said, now don't you say that again. You're going to be sorry. He said, what are you going to do? I said, I'm going to pray God to kill you. Now, I've never done that before in my life. And before I got it out of my mouth, I was sorry I did it then. I haven't done it since. I have no plans to do it. But I said, look, sir, there are 13 people in there. You call me a fake. Now, we've got to convince those people whether you're right or I'm right. And I said, you call me a fake one more time. I'm putting my hand on my head, on your head, and I'm praying God to kill you. He said, yeah, you're not going to scare me. I said, I'm not going to try to scare you. I'm going to try to kill you. Yeah, he said, you're a fake. I said, that did it. I put my hand on his head. I said, dear God, I pray in the name of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I realize you're the God that caused the sun to stand still for Joshua and dried the Red Sea for Moses. And I pray in this man is called your man of faith in the presence of these people. Now I pray in Jesus. He said, hold it, Reverend. Hold it, Reverend. Hold it. I said, dear God, I pray right now. He said, Reverend, you ain't no fake. You ain't no fake. You ain't no fake. Now, you say, what are you saying? I'm saying, I don't care if he likes me or not, but bless God, he was afraid to gamble on it. Now, I want to tell you something, folks. The Church of Jesus Christ, Paul said right here, you're off-scouring. He said you're fools. He said, in many places, he spoke about you're peculiar. You're different. That's okay. Let them think we're peculiar. Let them think we're different. Bless God, I hope we're different. I'd hate to be a part of this dope-smoking, marabot-smoking, cigarette-sucking, dancing, adulterous, love boat, all in the family, MASH, General Hospital, world as the world turns, and Secret Storm, and Hollywood, and Broadway. I'd hate to be like that mess. I'd hate to be like the National Council of Churches. I'd hate to be like the local ministerial association. I'd hate to be like the liberal. I say we are supposed to be peculiar. But we are supposed to practice what we preach. Paul didn't say, I want you to be popular actors. I want you to be sincere and accurate actors. He said, you can expect to be a fool. You can expect to be different. And by the way, if you're not peculiar where you work, you're not right with God. And if you're not peculiar where you hang out, if you go to a public school and you're not peculiar, you're not right with God. And the truth is, if you're not peculiar at Hammond Baptist High School, you're not right with God. We don't sing the same tune the world sings. We don't march the same cadence the world marches. We don't rally around the same flag the world rallies around. We don't have the same captain the world has. We don't have the same heartbeat the world has. We don't have the same slogan the world has. We don't have the same books the world has. We don't have the same song the world has. But blessed be God. Like that Jewish lady that had head of a store down Hammond. She said, Reverend, she said, every Sunday night, or often on Sunday night, I drive down to your church and just sit out in front and watch the folks go in. I said, oh, you mean you're not a Jew? Oh, I'm a Jew, and I wouldn't dare go in your church. But she said, I admire it. Listen, folks, anybody that bears the name First Baptist Church Hammond, or better still, the name Christ, and doesn't put in a good day's work for a good day's pay, is a bad actor, and you're a hypocrite, and you have no right to bear the name of Jesus Christ. Dishonesty. Not paying your debts. Laziness. Look, folks, we're on stage. We're on stage. We're actors. Oh, they'll like us for a while. That's what you do. Young people, get with the crowd of pot smokers. Oh, come on. Come on. Ah, we are Christians too. We go to church too, Easter Sunday morning. And come on. Oh, come on. A little bit of pot's not gonna hit. Come on, just a little drag here. And you do it. They clap their hands. But you keep on doing it. And the world will realize that you are no different from they, and they'll become disappointed because you don't stand. And after a while, those same people that clapped when the curtain was pulled on your sorry performance will hiss you off the stage. I was a paratrooper. I was as clean when I got out of the Army as I was when I went in the Army. When I was in the Army, these hands didn't as much as hold the hand of a girl. These lips did not as much as say a curse word, take a drink, or smoke a cigarette. And I won't tell you, say there's something back there. Don't you ever tell me you can't live for God in the service. I know better. But if you're not nutty out there at Great Lakes, you're not right with God. You're not peculiar. If in the PX, while everybody else is drinking beer, you're drinking buttermilk, then if you're not drinking buttermilk, you're not right with God. I've told you about Pee Wee Howard, the little boy we used to throw out of Sunday school every Sunday. And Bob Keyes, my friend, preacher friend, but with whom I grew up, who died not long ago. Pee Wee Howard was in the South Pacific during the war.
World War II.
And
he was sitting there by himself, drinking buttermilk, while everybody else was drinking beer and whiskey in a PX. And he's sitting there, and folks are making fun of him, and all of a sudden, the bartender said, "What'll it be there, fella?" And a fella said, "I want some buttermilk." And Pee Wee Howard said, "Bob Keys." And they met in the South Pacific at a bar because both of them were drinking buttermilk. The Bible says you're supposed to drink buttermilk. You want where it is? Okay. I'll find it, let you know, next Sunday. I'll find some scripture and I'll say in the Greek that says. But, I mean, look, fellas. Go ahead and join up. Drink your beer and live it up and go out with the wicked girls. They'll slap, yay! But you wait. They'll hiss you off the stage. They'll start saying, "Hey, don't you ride that bus out to that First Baptist Church, Hammond? What kind of Christianity is that?" And I was in the paratroopers. They laughed at me and made fun of me. But boy, when the weekend was over and I had to stay by myself in the barracks all throughout the weekend while the rest of them were out having a big time, they'd come in late Sunday night, 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning, I'd be asleep, and I'd hear somebody tap me on the shoulder and say, "Jack, hey, Jack, could I talk to you, Jack?" And some guy had been out in sin all weekend, needed to talk to a Christian. He had to talk to somebody who could help him. Somebody could pray for him. Why? The world doesn't particularly like straight, born-again, fundamental, separated Christianity. But I'll tell you what, she respects it. She respects it. I don't like Muhammad Ali. My goal for years has been to see him knocked out in the first round. In fact, several times I thought about leaving the ministry just to do it myself. Please, anybody gets this tape, do not let Muhammad Ali, folks across America and around the world, the ships at sea, listen to me now. I'll guarantee you one thing, I respect him. If he walked in here, you say, "How much room would you give him?" Whatever room he wanted. Yeah. So the crowd says, "Join us!" And you join. Hey! They clap. And after a while, they see you. Join. And then, look, did you know, in all the years I was in the Army, infantry, paratroopers, in the years I was a carpenter, when I was working my way through college, all the years I was around wicked, vile men, I never saw a man, no matter how wicked he was, that didn't want a clean young lady to marry. Never did. Never did. They always want. Now, run around, wicked men. But when they settle down to marry, I've seen the vilest, filthiest men in the world say, "I wouldn't marry her. She's not pure." Paul said, "Corinthian church," he said, you're a theatron." And then Job said, okay, he said, "The kind of fella who doesn't live and practice what he preaches, they'll clap at first, yay. But then after a while, they'll hiss you off the stage." Now, there are three things I want to say that we must have. First is, we must have sincerity. Sincerity. You know the word hypocrite comes from a Greek word. It means play acting. Play acting. I cannot keep my critics quiet. No way. I wish you'd hear all people like to come to me and say, "Pastor, I was talking to somebody the other day. You know what they said about you?" I don't like that. No, sir. Just don't tell me. I don't want to hear. But this week, somebody said, "Yeah, ladies, I want to go back down there. He's just interested in numbers." Somebody else said, "He doesn't care for the poor." But he happened to say it. She happened to say it to a man who'd been married here recently to one of our ladies. One of our ladies had 3 little children, a previous marriage. It just so happened I paid those kids way through school. It just so happened I kept food on the table and helped them out. And the fellow said, "Lady, you know what you're talking about." He said, "I can tell you a story." He said, "My own family, poor.
But I can't keep my critics quiet. No way. Somebody said Heil stole $500 from the church, put carpet in the parsonage. Biggest lie you ever heard is $1,500. And it was to carpet the sidewalk in front of the parsonage. I can't keep my critics quiet. And I cannot keep myself from making honest mistakes. But I'll tell you what I can do. I can, when I walk through that door every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, I can be sincere. And brother, I have preached some good sermons and bad ones. Amen, amen, amen. I have laid some eggs from behind this pulpit big enough to hatch twin dinosaurs from. But there's not been 1 minute in 22 and a half years that I've stood behind this pulpit without giving you sincerity. I won't tell you who it was. But I've been doing business with a professional man in this town for about 7 or 8 years. I won't tell you who it was, but he's a professional man. He's either a doctor or a lawyer or a dentist or a school principal or a politician, a man who has a professional job. And through the years, we've done business. This last week I had to see him, made an appointment with him. He's watched me through the years. I made an appointment, and I told Ms. McKinney, I said, make it for 3 o'clock Friday afternoon. Well, he was shocked because that's Good Friday. You know, and 3 o'clock on Friday afternoon, every reverend's supposed to be Good Friday. But see, I did all my Good Friday on Thursday and got it all done. And did a heap of it Wednesday at the college. And he said, okay, so tell them to come on. I said, there won't be anybody here but me, because everybody else that works here is going to be Good Friday services. I wish you could have heard me up in Toronto, in Ottawa, Canada, 1 year, preaching at Holy Week services. I wish you could have heard me on Good Friday afternoon, preaching on why I think it's Wednesday. I'll never forget, after I finished preaching that sermon, an old Scottish preacher walked up with his old rolling tongue, and he said, Dr. Hiles, I admire you. It's been years ago. I was a young man then. He said, I admire you. I said, why? He said, because of your zeal. He said, I admire you. He said, when I was young, I too had to choose between knowledge and zeal. I'll never forget that. So I walked in his office, this professional man, who's had occasion to examine me carefully through these years. And it was Good Friday. He's the only one there. And I finished the business, and I said, now let me ask you a question. I said, you and I have been friends now for quite a while. I said, what's your relationship with God? He's an older man. He looked up at me and said, well, I've tried to live a good life. And I said, sir, suppose that my mother came to see me, knocked on the door in a cold snowstorm, howling winds and zero weather, blizzard conditions outside. My 94-year-old mother rang the doorbell and said, son, could I come in? I said, no, mother, I'm too busy being good. But she said, son, it's cold. I'll freeze to death. Well, go ahead and freeze to death. I can't let you in because I'm too good. I'm good. I'm a good man. I said, sir, would I be a good man if I did everything else right and didn't let my mother in? He said, no. And I said, then are you a good man if you've done everything else right? And Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He said, I guess not. And an angel went to the door of the office building and blocked traffic. And a busy man, a professional man, normally he'd have many, many people in and out all the time. An angel blocked the door, and I told him the story of Christ. He knelt about his head, asked God to save him, came to Christ, and I said, now, where would you go if you died? He said, I'd go to heaven. I know I would. And as soon as he said that,
customer walked in. The angel said, you can go on in now. It's all over now. It's all cared for. You know how I won that man to Christ? He said, yeah, because of that good illustration about letting your mama in. No. Mm-mm. I won him to Christ years and years on the stage. Years and years on the stage. Trying to be honest. Trying to be a gentleman. Trying to meet my obligations. He said to me before I started talking to him, he said, you know, he said, our preachers, where I go to church, they sure are boring. He said, no one of the young folks don't come. He said, they preach over their head. I don't preach over their heads. I stomp on their toes. I jab them everywhere. I'll tell you something, folks. They're watching you. They're watching you. What you do talks so loud, they can't hear what you say. They're not concerned about your blow. They want to see you go. They're not concerned about your talk. They want to see your walk. Yeah. You're on stage. You're on stage. Man walked down the aisle in this church. He said to me, he said, I want to be saved. I said, who won you? He said, what's the Phillips fellow who died of the heart attack? What's his first name? All of a sudden, Henry Phillips. Henry. He said, I worked with Henry Phillips for years. He said, that man lived it on the job. He lived it on the job for years. I like it when one of these doctors brings a person to Christ. I like it then when one of these doctor treaters or a time or two, Dr. Geer goes, the heart surgeon, wins someone to Christ to me before they have heart surgery and brings them to walk the aisle here in the church. Why? Because they've seen his performance. They've seen him on stage. They watched him. Ask a question. The place where you work, do the folks have confidence in you? I didn't say they like you. Let them hiss. Let them make fun. Let them laugh. Let them call you fanatic. But don't let them see you not walking in a straight line. Sincerity. Number two, honesty. Honesty. I told the deacons this last night. Brother John... I've been pastor of this church 23 years almost. Do you know the old First Baptist Church of Hammond has not been late on one payment of one mortgage payment in 23 years? Did you know that? I can walk over here. I did not long ago. I can walk over here to the bank across the street, just walk in and say, I want $10,000. I can walk out with it. Of course, I have to use a gun and a mask, but I can walk out. Now they'll be questioning me about that bank robbery they had the other day. No, I can walk out with it. I don't have to do that. I can call the bank and ask the president to come to my office. He'll come over to my office and take care of it. I borrowed several $1 million from that bank for the ministries here before I ever walked inside the door of the bank one time. When Mr. Walker died, Wells Walker, a member of this church on our deacon board, vice president over at the bank, concerned me a little bit because he was our contact at the bank. At his funeral service, which I preached, the president of the bank came to the service, met me on the sidewalk out here, was weeping. He said, that was beautiful. He said, Reverend, I just want to tell you, won't be any changes between you and the bank. He said, just whatever your needs are, that's what we'll supply. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver or gold. I don't need the applause of the city of Hammond. Because if I get the applause of the city of Hammond, they'll hiss me off the stage after a while. No applause, no hiss. Applause, then hiss. Honesty. How's Anderson College? Borrowed $1.5 million. And that was borrowed from Hoosier Bank and Gary National Bank. 6 years ago. 1 year from now, all paid for. Not one day late in 6 years. Not one day late.
Not one day. What do you say? I'm saying that's the kind of name you individually ought to have. Honesty, integrity, character, decency.
Talking to folks right now that get that little dumb credit card, and you take off spending, you haven't got the foggiest idea how you can pay for it. You're as crooked as John Dillinger. I'm talking to folks tonight.
Your rent is weeks and months overdue.
Now, you say, what am I supposed to do? I mean, you're supposed to pay it first and eat second.
Did you hear me? I said, pay it first and eat second.
You know why? Because God's obligated himself to provide you food. But the Lord never has obligated you to pay, himself to pay your rent. So you pay what God has not promised to pay. Because you may go ahead and buy your food and you can't pay your rent, but God's promised to feed you. We need some people. Oh, the old professor in seminary used to put it this way. He's a tall, stately fellow.
He said, young men, I'm not so concerned about how high you jump. What concerns me is how straight you walk when you land.
That's what concerns me, too. Number three, unity. Unity. I'll not become a part of the fundamental splits, name-calling, scandalizing. I won't do it.
Well, you say, I'll tell you what. Paul mentioned some names in his when he wrote the Bible.
Okay, when you write a book in the Bible, you mention a few. I'll preach my conviction. I don't care who's there. Boy, nobody in this country, no preacher in this country knows where, has to ask where Heil stands. I'm not going to try to hurt anybody. That's my friend in the gospel believes the word of God. The world sees us fuss. They see our church splits. There's one little verse scripture in the Bible when Lot and Abraham couldn't get along and their servants fought. One little line says the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt in the land. They saw it. Moody was a great man. Billy Sunday was a great man. R.A. Torrey was a great man. Jonathan Edwards was a great man. Charles G. Finney was a great man. Bob Jones Sr. was a great man. John R. Rice was a great man. R.G. Lee was a great man. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was a great man. John Wesley was a great man. But they all have one thing in common. Their play is over. This is our day. We're on stage. We're on center stage. What kind of play or part are you playing? It's our act. 35 years I've been preaching. Folks been watching. In a few years, my curtain will close. Another will take my place. Another will stand behind this pulpit. But while I'm here, and while God has allowed me to live my lifespan, I want to do my part, play my part, and play it well. I want to give it the best I got. I want to be sincere. I want to be honest. Peculiar? He's peculiar. I go to that big church down on Sibley. What kind of fellow is Hiles? He's peculiar. I'll tell you one thing. He tells it like it is. And I'd rather have her say that than to say, he is a sweet man. But he doesn't take much of a stand. What kind of performance are you making? Huh? How about the play at work? What kind of acting are you doing?
Dip your sail. Change your conviction. Bet on the ball games. Go there drinking party. And they'll cheer you. Hey, boy, oh boy, look who's drinking. But you'll find in a few months they'll hiss you off the stage.